1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue our study today, we're going to talk about how do we reach the world. You know, we're given the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So the command is that we reach the world. But how? Well, that's a good question. Today, hopefully, we're going to start to answer that question. And the answer is going to extend on for about, I think it's 3 more weeks after today, maybe 4 weeks after today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We're just going to cover 11 and 12 today. We read, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before you today, asking for you to speak to us through your word today. Give us understanding and insight that we have never had before. Draw us to you, O Lord. Convict us of our sin. And give us a heart to repent of that sin and to draw near to you. I pray for those in this service today who do not know you as their Savior. They don't have the assurance of heaven. Father, this life is short and uncertain, but one thing we know, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So today, Lord, I pray for those in this service who do not have assurance of salvation, that today they would come to you for that salvation. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the title of this overall study throughout the book of 1 Peter has been chosen. And now, when we use that word chosen, I want you to understand you're not just chosen to go to heaven. Contrary to popular belief, we want to think, well, God chose me so I could go to heaven. Well, going to heaven is a wonderful byproduct of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's not all there is to it. You know, it's supposed to be much deeper than that. As a matter of fact, God has placed you on this earth so that you can make a difference in this world by reaching lost souls for Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why we're here. We want to take everyone to heaven with us that we possibly can. Right? So how do we accomplish it? How do we do that? Well, I think we start by standing on the street corners and declaring to the world they're going to hell in a handbasket. No, come on. Absolutely not. You know, we're talking about winning people, not alienating people. Right? How do we win people? Well, Brother Doug, we just preach the gospel. Yeah, absolutely, we preach the gospel. But I want to tell you what I believe to be the most effective tool that God has given us in evangelizing and winning lost souls. And that tool being the life that we live, or the way that we live our life. See, what you have to understand, or what I want you to understand today, is people are watching you. Lost people are watching you. And you claim to be a Christian. And so they want to see if what you have is really the real, genuine article. Because one day they're going to need something. They're going to be at that time of crisis in life where they have nowhere to turn. They're going to face illness. They're going to face challenges. They're going to face something where they know they've got to have someone or something greater than themselves. The way we conduct our lives today will depend on where they turn tomorrow when they face those challenges. How do we reach the world? We reach the world by our testimony. Now, to having a testimony, the first thing we need to learn how to do is avoid fighting the unnecessary wars. I want to say that again. We avoid fighting the unnecessary wars. verse 11, where we started, Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." That word abstain, of course, it means to avoid. But the idea with that word and the way it's used there, it means to constantly hold oneself back. Have you ever had to hold yourself back from something that you wanted to do? I do that quite often. I hold myself back when chocolate is involved. I want it. I see it. I desire it. I know how good it is. And it's like holding back a team of wild horses. Just one little bit won't matter. Just one taste. But the problem is, you know, you can't eat just one Reese's. So I have to come to that point of learning to hold myself back. The way that I have discovered to hold myself back is to keep my distance as far away from things like that as possible. And, you know, here's what you need to understand when it comes to abstaining, holding back. There's a battle raging within everybody that's here today. We'll say that again because, you know, sometimes we get the idea that we are just a little bit above the temptations that are around us. But I want you to be perfectly honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to go public. I just want you to be perfectly honest right here and right now and admit to yourself that we are all fighting internal battles of temptation. How do I know that we're all fighting? Because we're all human. Even the Apostle Paul himself. Now, the Apostle Paul was kind of my hero, right? In the Scriptures. What a great man in the Scriptures. But he wrote Romans chapter 7, verse 19, "For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Paul had a problem with those wars going on. And if Paul had that problem, beloved, you and I have that problem, right? We're no stronger than he is. Now, what you understand about this battle, nobody sees this battle. Nobody really knows what's going on in your heart today except God and you. But the one thing we know is this, that battle is continually raging. For the alcoholic, it's a battle with alcohol. And you try to stay as far away from it as you can, but somewhere along the way it gets close. For the drug addict, it's drug addiction, it's drugs, and you try to separate yourself from it, but somewhere along the way you're addicted. For pornography, the porn addict, it's the same thing. You're fighting the battle, and somewhere something just gets too close and it brings that desire out. You say, "Well, Brother Doug, I'm good. I'm not a porn addict. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an alcoholic. So I must be good, right?" No. No, actually not. Do you have anger issues? You know, some of us are a little more quick-tempered than others. When that temper comes out, we're quick to say things that probably should not say. You've got a problem. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. And we could go down the list. So don't sit here and think just because you're not this wildly immoral, ungodly person that you're saved. You're not. You're not. You see, we all are fighting the battle. And we've got to learn how to fight it. James chapter 1 verse 14, it tells us what the problem is. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed." That word enticed, it means to bait or lure. Now, how many fishermen do we have? Let me hear amen. Three. What do the rest of you do for fun? Catch fish. There we go. How many fish catchers do we have? Amen. You know what it means. If you've ever went fishing, you know what it means to bait the fish. You have a hook. You put this nice juicy worm or attractive minnow or this high dollar lure that you bought at the outdoor place and you put it into the water. And the idea there is that presents itself in front of the fish so strongly that fish cannot help but grab it. Probably the best fisherman that I know. Listen to me close. The best fisherman that I know is Satan. That is his M.O. Now, I'm not meaning fishing in a good way like Jesus told Peter he would be fishers of men. I'm talking about fishing to make man fall and to see your destruction. Satan will always place that irresistible bait in front of people and he puts it so close that you're like that fish that just can't help but just grab it. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm good. Are you? Are you really? You remember old King David? Man after God's own heart. One day he was in his quarters, looked out the window, and what did he see? Bathsheba bathing on the roof. Poor old David, he didn't just glance and go, oh, that's... David went, oh. The longer he looked, the more he desired. The more he desired, the longer he looked. Until he came to that point where he grabbed the bait. He sat there as long as he could sit there and look until finally he sent his servants to tell Bathsheba to come. And of course, we know how the story goes. He committed adultery. That adultery led to lies. Lies led to murder. And that sin haunted David for the rest of his life. That one bait that Satan threw out there. Same thing happened to his son. God told his son, let foreign women turn your heart away from me. And Solomon got involved with foreign women who turned his heart toward idols. And ultimately, the kingdom of Israel is led down that path of idolatry. You know, it's what I want you to understand is Satan's not real creative in his tactics. He's done the same thing since the Garden of Eden. He dangles the bait and says, look what you can have. But he never says, this is what it will do. For David, it destroyed his life. For Solomon, it ruined his kingdom. For even the person today, that moment of indiscretion with whatever that bait that's presented winds up haunting them for the rest of their lives. I've seen families broken. I've seen lives and ministries and businesses and everything just fall apart because of the bait that Satan put in front of someone. I want you to understand these were not bad people when we talk about David. He wasn't a bad guy. Solomon, most wise man that ever lived. They just took the bait. You say, Brother Doug, what does this have to do with winning the world? I'm glad you asked. Because, beloved, if you lose your testimony, you have lost one of the most valuable things that you have to win those around you to Christ. Right? Because they don't really care what you say you believe. They're watching you to see what you're living, not what you're claiming. The best way to win this battle of being lured away by Satan. Okay? And I realize sometimes we just have to be strong. We can't see it coming. Boom, it just presents itself and Satan's got us in a corner. We just have to turn and run like Joseph did, you know? Sometimes we just have to turn around. But let me give you a standard for life. The best way to win a war is to avoid the battle. If I don't have to fight the battle, it's not going to beat me. Here's what you need to understand. There are areas in life that you cannot be trusted. I'm going to say that again. Upstairs. Y'all with me up there in the balcony? There are areas of life you cannot be trusted. That's true for all of us. We have weaknesses. And if Satan puts us, you know, if we happen to be in the right spot at the right time and he puts the right bait before us, we're in trouble. So the first thing I want you to understand is you can't be trusted. Has your kid ever, have you ever told your kids no? And they said, "But Dad, you don't trust me." Exactly. When they say, "Dad, you don't trust me," you say, "That's exactly right. I do not trust you. Not because you're a bad kid, but because you are human." Right? And I think one of the wisest things that we can come to grips with is the reality that we cannot trust ourselves. So what's the antidote to this problem? Do not allow yourself to be in a position to be enticed. Period. Period. Do not allow yourself to be in a position for Satan to throw the bait. Men, do not allow yourself to be alone with a woman that's not your wife. Come on, men, say amen to that. We can have friends and all, you know, but listen, as a pastor, I have no business being alone with a woman that's not my wife. Now, if I counsel with a lady in my office, guess what? Somebody else is going to be there close. Right? Why? Boy, I hate to say, because I can't be trusted. But I don't want to be placed in a position where I have to make that choice. Does that make sense? I think that probably I could say no. But I don't want to be put in that position where I've got to say no. And you are no stronger than I am when it comes to something like that. See, we have to be honest because God already knows this stuff. Young people, I can't tell you enough. Don't trust yourselves. Be careful when you're on that date and you go to that nice, secluded spot where nobody's around. You're waiting for Satan to dangle the lure. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because one bad choice, one moment of indiscretion, you grab that lure and the rest of your life will be affected. And the world is watching. And it brings us to the second point of this message. Don't give the world ammunition. You see, if you fall, guess what they're going to say? If you fall, they're going to say, oh, I knew. I knew what he said he didn't really believe. I knew that church stuff was a big act. I knew. Oh, no. And that's what they'll say. So what do we? We don't give the enemy ammunition. Look in verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice something here. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, notice how that is worded, that when they speak against you. That is a statement of declaration, not a statement of question. Didn't say if, says when. Meaning, if you are a child of God and you are setting that example and you're trying to live a godly and holy life, don't be surprised when they begin to throw rocks and say things bad about you. I'll be honest with you, I've learned that through the ministry. I used to think when I first started pastoring, I used to think, oh, everybody loves the pastor all the time. Pfft. Then I got hate mail. What am I saying? It's a fact of life, right? The world is looking for something to tear you down. That's why you avoid those situations and never fight those battles. But you understand this. Even when you're on that right path and you're doing good and you're following the Lord and you're avoiding the evil to give them ammunition, they're still going to talk about you. They're still going to try to drag you down. But you understand this. There's two things you need to do when people begin to attack you. Number one, make an honest evaluation to see if the accusations are true. You know, they'll accuse you of not caring about people and not loving people. Back off. Let them throw their stones and just ask yourself, is it true? Is it true? And if it is true, repent, turn from it, get back on track. But if it's not true and they're just trying to tear you down because you're a child of the King, second thing you do, guess what? Rejoice and celebrate it. What? You mean when somebody says I'm a Bible thumper and all that, I'm supposed to be glad about it? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, words of Jesus Himself, Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! Let me say that again. Rejoice! But you don't understand what they said. It doesn't matter. Rejoice! Learn how to smile and praise God through those times of accusation. Just rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so, and this is the best part, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are they slandering you? Are they making false accusations? Are they trying to tear you down? And you know what they're saying is not true? Don't argue with them. Don't fight with them. That's what they're trying to get you to do. Just back up and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm facing attack for your glory. And let God take it from there. You're in good company. Do you remember Jesus? What'd they do to him? crucified him. You remember the Apostle Paul? What'd they do to him? Stoned him. You remember Peter? Ultimately, they crucified him upside down. Isn't it kind of nice to think that you might be in company with the Apostle Paul? Not that any of us want to suffer, you know, but when it happens, doesn't that kind of make you say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. So they're going to speak evil of you. The problem is not when it's just accusations and they're trying to tear you down. The problem is when it's true. And oh, the damage that results when it is true. You see, lost people always have a story. Have you ever tried to talk to people about Jesus and notice the one thing that they have is they have a story, a reason that they do not believe in Jesus Christ or have not been saved, or they have a reason that they don't want to get involved with church. And inevitably, you know what that reason is focused upon? Some hypocrite somewhere. Now listen, we've all been accused of being a hypocrite at some point or another. However, I'm talking about when it's actually true. I'm talking about those who say, you know, I'm not going to be a part of that church because I've seen what their deacons do. Where they are on Saturday nights. Then they're right there back in church on Sunday morning. I'm giving you an example, deacons. Love you guys. I'm not accusing of anything. But I've seen what those church members do and how they act outside the church. Then they come all into the church and they act all holy and, you know, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want it, they'll say. You see, there have been testimonies that have turned people to Jesus Christ and testimonies that have turned people away from Jesus Christ. Which one do you have? Paul spoke about such things in Romans chapter 2, verse 21. He said, "You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." There are some saved people who have turned some lost people away from Jesus. Your manner of life, and I'm not trying to get up here and say that, you know, we're all perfect. I'm not. But I want you to understand, and we think we all need to understand that what we do is noticed much more than what we say. And the consequences of my action not only affect my life, but it affects the lives of other people. Did you notice in the text where he said that in the day of visitation, they may glorify God in that day of visitation? You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about that day when God comes to that person and draws them to salvation, convicts them of sin. You see, I'm convinced with all my heart that at some point every person comes face to face with a decision of what to do with Jesus Christ. Used this last week, but We're going to use it again this week, Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Everybody comes to that point where you've got to say, "Yes, Jesus, I accept you." Or, "No, Jesus, I reject you." And here's the thing. When that time comes, they'll either see you as an example to follow or a hypocrite to avoid. Oh, I pray that my actions will never cause anyone to turn away from Jesus Christ. You see, that's how important, that's how vital this is. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When it says, "Let your light shine," you know, that doesn't mean just walk around and smile real big and be happy. No. It says, "Let your light so shine, let your light shine this way, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's how you shine your light. That as people look at you and they realize that you are a child of God by the lifestyle that you live, and they look at you and yes, they see you go through difficult and challenging times, but they also see you come out the other side stronger and better than ever, and they're going to look and they're going to say, "I want that. I need that." The most effective soul winning tool that we have is not what we say, but how we live. Matthew 6:23 in closing. "But if your eye's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You either light the way to Jesus Christ or you make it so dark that people can't find Jesus. My friends, may we all be that light that as the world looks upon the lives that we live, they say, "That's what I need. That's the Jesus that I need to follow. That's the life that I desire to live." Now, you may be here this morning and, you know, just quite frankly, this message has been to save people. But I want you to stop and I want you to ask yourself the question, "Am I a child of God? Have I come to the point in my life where I called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior? I gave Him my life and He saved me." Now, I didn't ask you if you were baptized, didn't ask you if you walked down the aisle, didn't even ask you if your name's on a church roll. I'm asking you, do you know you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because you've given your life to Him? And if you can't answer that with a yes, then this closing's for you. For God loved the world. For God so loved, He loved the world this way. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. I love that phrase, "shall not." It's not going to happen. Once you place your faith, your trust in Jesus, once you give Jesus your life, you are sealed by the Spirit, locked forever, and you, my friend, when this life is over, have heaven to look forward to. Isn't that good news? Are you a child of God? This invitation's for you. If you've never made that commitment. Maybe you're here today and you know we hadn't been the light. Maybe it's a day of rededication. Maybe it's a day of praying for strength because Satan's dangling the bait and it's really, really hard. Come for prayer. Be glad to pray with you. You know Satan can't stand the power of prayer, right? You want power in your life, get a prayer life, right? Whatever your spiritual need is, let's just say yes to Jesus. Let Him have His way. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we're reminded today, Father, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we lose sight of the importance of a testimony. And in that failure, sometimes, Lord, we cause others to turn away from You because we damage our testimony. So, Father, today, I pray will be a day of renewal for all. I pray that we as Your children, we the membership of Victory, will live a life that will light other people to You. And I pray for those who are not saved in this service, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. I pray Your will be done. Now in this invitation, Lord, we dedicate and we just give this service to You. Glorify Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.